to the book of Exodus, and when you've found Exodus chapter 20, you might want to turn to John chapter 8. Exodus 20 and John chapter 8. Last Sunday, our churches recognized Sanctity of Life Sunday, and one Sunday is just not enough. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, the sixth of the 10 summary of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament. The sixth commandment in verse 13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." Very simple. As I said, one Sunday is just not enough to deal with a subject that's so prevalent today, especially when we offer up mass murder and genocide in the form of games to children. Let's expose them to as much killing and gore so that they'll become numb to human suffering and pain. Something's desperately, desperately wrong with a culture that promotes that and parents that allow that. Last week we looked in John chapter 8 and the events that are recorded there of Jesus teaching in the temple. And as he was teaching, or rather trying to teach, he kept getting interrupted almost continually by the Pharisees and by the scribes here. They opposed and contradicted everything that he taught. They were miserable. Somebody that's miserable in that way, they seem like they're not happy unless everyone around them is miserable. And everyone around them agrees the exact same as the way they do. In starting in verse 32, John chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible said, Jesus is there speaking. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom does not come from disobeying the truth. It comes from obeying the truth. Freedom does not come with the liberty to sin and to live as you please. That brings heartache, it brings disaster, it brings failure, it brings misery and sorrow. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Do you notice how it went from truth that will set you free to the Son of God setting you free? It's because it's one and the same. Oh, well, I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe in the Bible. Verse 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." Someone who is always arguing, always debating, always contradicting, always saying, "Yeah, but," when it comes to the truth, it's because they do not know God, nor the author of the truth, nor the truth. You say, "Well, I just don't believe anything that your church believes or practices." That's why there's 10 million within a rock's throw in every neighborhood. So go on down the street. Now, I know that's not popular because we want to have as many people as we can. No, Jesus didn't believe that. Most of the people walked away when he stopped doing the miracles and stopped feeding them bread, when he began to teach exactly the demands of God's word, most walked away. If all you want to do is stir up trouble and try to promote your agenda and try to promote your particular interpretation of your theology, and you're not interested in listening to the truth, you need to go somewhere else. Most of us are getting older. We don't have as much time to waste as we used to. And I say that with kindness. If you don't want to know the truth, then go somewhere where nobody else is interested in knowing the truth either. You'll be much more happier. He said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. Twice he says that. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Now he's going to get down where the rubber meets the road, as the saying goes. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Verse 44 is where this sin of murder originates. Satan is how death was introduced into the human race by his lie. By saying to our first parents, you shall not die. That was a lie. Death came in as a result of that by Adam rejecting the truth that God said and believing the lie that Satan said. Actually, that's lies behind every sin. But let's look at this particular sin of murder. This sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And everybody says, that's easy, no problem. I hadn't killed anybody. Stick with me. Number one, do not kill a human being. Homicide. Do not kill a human being. The sixth commandment forbids the action of murder, destroying the life of another person. But there's also an implied duty in the full obedience of the commandment. which is the opposite of not killing. It means not only to not kill a person, but also not to injure a person. Thou shalt not kill, by the way, doesn't mean not to use a fly swatter to keep the flies off the food, or to swat a mosquito that's sucking blood out of your arm. Nor does it prevent us from self-defense or the defense of our families. It means to not purposely destroy the life of another human being, what the law today calls premeditated murder. From verse 44, we see that it is a demonic, satanic sin. It carries out Satan's purpose to destroy what God has created. It fulfills Satan's will, and it goes against God's will. God's will is to give life. Satan's will is to take away life before that life has an opportunity to receive eternal life, or that has already received eternal life to be ineffective in God's will for that individual life. It's a demonic sin. It's a satanic sin. It's a crying sin. The voice of shed blood cries out to God. In our reading earlier in Genesis 4, you remember what verse 10 said. God said, the voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. The voice of the conscience of a murderer is never silenced. It is a cursed sin. All sin is sin, but this sin carries an additional mark. It's grievous consequences from someone who murders another person. And it takes you away from God's altar. It takes you out of a church. It removes you from fellowship. It removes you from being used of God through the church to minister to the needs of others. It forfeits the remainder of your life. Because God now takes away your life in that other person's place. Romans chapter 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. All authority and government and public office comes from God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Those who are in judicial authority must punish convicted, proven guilty criminals, even with death. To put a murderer to death is justice, not murder. An individual sins if he draws the sword. An officer of the court sins if he does not. Look at Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 17. Or if the Lord is speaking, verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. When the iniquity of the Canaanites were full, God sent in Joshua and Israel against them. In the book of Judges, he did the same with the Amorites and with the tribe of Benjamin. War is not murder. It is justice or injustice. Do not kill, do not murder another human being. Secondly, do not kill yourself. Suicide. We spoke some on that last week. I don't think we can speak on it enough. As the suicide rate goes up, you can usually find the reason why. It's because church attendance has gone down. It's because Bible reading has gone down. It's because rebellion and disobedience against God has went up. It's when a person refuses to hear the truth and hear the voice and demand to have their own way. And when they can't get their own way, the ultimate is to control life and death. In other words, if you're going to try to act like God with your life, you'll try to act like God by ending your life. But a lot of people have found out they don't have the power to take away their life. God does. You may jump off a building, but God just may let you live, and that might be the worst punishment yet. Suicide is a sin against God, because where does life come from? It's to say, God, you're not capable of taking care of things. I'll take over. I'll control my destiny. Suicide is a sin against human nature itself. God has put a self-preservation in His design of the human body. It's just part of our human nature to fear death. Something's wrong when that trigger is removed. And when you see death so much that you become numb to it, that's one of the triggers. That's one of the reasons Satan promotes all the violence and all the death in the games and in the entertainment and in the movies and in the TV. Fear is a natural restraint to keep you from doing stupid things. Suicide is a sin against our loved ones. See, you don't think about that. Only thinking about self. What does it do to those that are left behind? Parents? Brothers or sisters, friends. See, that's the ultimate of selfishness. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself, Romans 14 says. It's a byproduct of it's all about me philosophy. And when you don't get your way, say, well, I'm just not going to live. It's kind of like a caged bird that's been caught from the wild. It's unnatural to cage up a bird where it can't fly. It's unnatural to take a wild animal and try to domesticate him. Something wrong about chaining up a dog where it can't run and chase rabbits and mailmen. You know, there's something wrong. You ever see a caged bird knock itself up against the bars and almost pass out? That's the perfect picture of discontentment. It comes from pride. He thinks he deserves better. He thinks he deserves better than others. And so when any difficulty or tragedy happens, he don't think he deserves it. Remember Ahithophel, David's counselor? When his counsel was rejected, he went out and hung himself. Also, not only comes from pride, but it comes from covetousness. When he sees that he'll never get what he wants, he dies. It comes from not wanting to pay for consequences of sin. That's why Judas Iscariot went and hung himself. The tragedy of that is now you really pay. You pay for an endless eternity for that sin. They have no knowledge of God, of who God really is, or that His truth is absolute, unchangeable truth. Number three, do not kill your child. Infanticide, either before or after birth. What's the difference of killing your child after they're born and killing them before they're born? Oh, I'm not killing my child. I'm ending an unwanted pregnancy. Well, that's a wonderful spin on murder. The alternative to that is adoption. Better yet, get married. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. You say, well, I'm not going to wait till I get married, then pay the consequences. Don't make the child pay them. Jeremiah 2, verse 34. Jeremiah 2, verse 34. Also, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Remember when Herod had his soldiers go out and kill any child that was 2 years or younger? Please, pray tell, tell me the difference. The blood of the innocents. This nation is going to have much to answer for with the innocent children that it's put to death in abortion clinics. This country is also going to have to answer for the murderers that have gone unpunished. Numbers chapter 35. You see, we keep asking the question, why are things like they are today? Why is it, Kevin, when we turn on the television that we get so disgusted and so discouraged? Why is it that no one respects the other person, their opinion? You don't have the right to believe that. How did that come to that? Why is it that it seems like God has just turned his back? Numbers 35, verse 33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, For blood, it defiles the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. You say, preacher, it's a contradiction for Christians to say they believe in not killing, and then they believe in killing a murderer, a criminal. No contradiction at all. The contradiction is in not carrying out justice to where you turn criminals loose on society to where now the murder becomes tenfold. That's where the contradiction lies. And the reason why they can't see that is because there's no truth in them and because God is not their Father. But now look at 2 Corinthians 3 quickly. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Go back to the left two books to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 6. Which says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That doesn't mean, okay, that now we can do away with what God's Word says. That now we're free to kill because we're under grace and not under the law. We're free to kill because to kill, that's the letter of the law. We are in the spirit of the law. That's not what that means. Let me tell you what that means. Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount is the answer to that question about what does the spirit of the law mean. Matthew chapter 5 verse 21. I'll just give the example that applies to our commandment that we're looking at today. Matthew 5:21, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whomsoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of a judgment. Anger. So the spirit of the sixth commandment says that if I'm angry at another person, I'm in violation. I have disobeyed the sixth commandment. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Anger, hatred, jealousy, envy. You see, not only are we to not kill, we are not to spiritually kill. We are not only not to kill, we're not to do injury to another person. What about killing another person's good name or testimony? You ever considered gossip as a little small sin? Do you consider murder a small sin? Gossip is murder. It comes from pride, that you're so much better than the person you're running over the coals. It comes from anger. Maybe that person slighted you in some way. It comes from envy. Maybe that person has more than you. But the root cause of it is a satanic desire to destroy that person's life and reputation and testimony. You know what the most common way to spiritually kill another person is? To not tell them about the gospel, how they can be saved. So you thought you had this commandment taken care of, didn't you? You thought you could just glaze over it and say, no problem. Until we look and apply it to ourselves. We're in danger of killing spiritually another person by withholding the truth from them. Do not spiritually kill another person. Do not spiritually kill your children. How do you do that? Same way. By not telling them the gospel as they grow up. By not setting an example in the home of what Christianity is. By not disciplining them and teaching them that there's a price to pay for sin. By not bringing them to church regularly. Oh, but. What excuse do you allow them for them not to be in church? Oh, you may not spiritually kill them, but you're spiritually maiming them. What if that was the Sunday that a Sunday school teacher or a preacher would get through? And do not spiritually kill yourself. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 31. I get this question a lot because there's so much confusion. The question always reads, preacher, what's the unforgivable sin? What's the unpardonable sin? This is it, Matthew 12, 31. Jesus again speaking to this same crowd that he's speaking to in John chapter 8. He said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I know I'm speaking to a generation that's lost the fear of God. But I want to tell you something. It would do people a lot of good to be introduced to the fear of God. The fear of the God, Proverbs says, is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, he said. Belshazzar, in the book of Daniel, was a godless individual that did not fear God. As the enemy troops were at the gates, he decided to throw a big party. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we're going to die. That's the philosophy of the world. But in the middle of this drunken feast, he called for those golden vessels that were stolen out of the temple in Jerusalem. Those vessels that had been dedicated to God. He brought them out and said, let's pour wine in them. Let's drink out of them. As soon as he did, a hand appeared. No body, just the hand. It wrote on the wall his judgment. That hand wrote, you're weighed in the balances. And you're found wanting. And in less than 24 hours, he was dead. How do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? The blaspheme is a sin that you do with your mouth. Salvation occurs by the operation of the Holy Spirit. You cannot spiritually birth yourself. Water does not produce righteousness. A wafer doesn't produce righteousness. Church membership doesn't produce righteousness. Your resolution to do good does not produce righteousness. Only the Holy Spirit can produce eternal life and righteousness in a person who comes in repentance and belief and asks for mercy and asks for salvation. Only the Spirit of God can accomplish that. And as the Spirit of God convicts you from the Word of God of your need of salvation, as the Holy Spirit convicts you whenever you hear this truth, when you say to the Holy Spirit, get away from me, and you add your little cute little cuss words that's part of a normal vocabulary now, and the Spirit of God departs, never to convict you, never to draw you to Christ, never to be saved. The unpardonable sin is to die without salvation in Jesus Christ. Because there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness at the great white throne judgment. We receive or we reject Christ in this life. And when you reject the giver of that eternal life, you have sentenced yourself to eternal death. I can give you an example after example in the Bible. I can give you example after example. I personally only saw it happen one time. A little church that I used to pastor, we didn't have this, what you call entrance place. When you left the auditorium, that door where Taylor is right there, when you left that door, you were outside. And so when the service was over, I would stand outside, and as they came out the door, they would go around the corner. corner into the parking lot. The highway was right there. A guy on a motorcycle, as I was shaking hands with people, pulled in. And he sat there and looked and began to mock and make fun. And a couple of the men went over to him, tried to talk to him, and was telling him about the gospel, what we were doing. And he began to curse, vile cursing, God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. He laughed, spun out, headed on down the highway. The next day, there was a news report of a motorcyclist killed on the highway 20 miles from that spot. It was that very man. So that was an accident. Do not spiritually kill yourself by rejecting God's only way of salvation, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the agent who carries that out, His blessed Holy Spirit. Thou shalt not kill. God holds that commandment, both the letter and the spirit of it, very seriously. So should we. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us Your truth, not to deprive us of something that would cause joy and contentment, but Lord, just like the laws that says not to play on the street that our parents give us, Lord, out of love, You've told us some things not to do and some things to do because You love us and You want the best for us. Lord, life from You does not carry much value anymore because Satan is taking more and more control of our culture and of our world. And as he does so, what we're witnessing that turns our stomach, that so discourages us, is life lived without You and without the knowledge of Your truth. It's heartache, it's sorrow, it's misery, and it always ends in destruction. Because Your enemy, Satan, is called Apollyon, the destroyer. Lord, how it must hurt Your heart for Your people to turn away from the truth and listen to the lie and a liar rather than You. Lord, how it must hurt and grieve Your heart for Your children to do satanic things when we have been delivered and saved from that power and we've been given Your grace in order to live for You. Lord, put a watch on our eyes of what we allow to come into our mind and into our heart that the world regurgitates out. Lord, may we be guardians for our children until they're old enough to be saved and be discipled and grounded and settled in Your truth. May we protect them as much as we possibly can, especially in our own houses. And then, Lord, may we warn them of when they leave our house of what not to do. Lord, may we begin to take serious Your word and ingest it into our life, not just into our knowledge, so that we can live out these truths and so that people can see us living this out and be drawn to you and to salvation. Lord, set a watch on our tongue and guard what comes out of it. And even better, Lord, set a guard on our heart. And may we not allow anything in that would come out of our mouth. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this time of worship, this time of discipleship, this time of being reminded of some things that we've let slip, or perhaps being taught for the first time. Whatever the case, Lord, I pray that the message from your word would be not only received, but it would be obeyed and carried out. We ask you in Jesus' name.